Open your Bibles with me to begin with today, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'll read one verse. This has been our text for the last 3 months probably. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given of your Son and that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and had given of himself to the point of death, laid down his life on the cross. And since his ascension, the Spirit of God has been given to teach and to guide, to lead. We thank you. I pray that today you would direct our hearts and our thoughts solely to you. That our minds would ponder on the things of Christ. That our hearts would be filled with the love of Christ. That we would fall before Christ, who is altogether worthy. I pray, Lord, give me liberty to preach. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have looked over the last several weeks and a few months now the theme of Watch the Lamb. Having a vantage point of being able to see Christ. Looking into the Word of God and trying to see what He was doing here on this earth in His personal ministry. That started when John said, Look over there, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world. We, over the course of the series, have endeavored to encourage you to see Him, to watch the Lamb as He's at first watching and waiting. He's the one promised, but it's not yet His time. And from the Garden of Eden, where He was first promised that He would come and bruise the head of the serpent, yet it wasn't His time until the fullness of time was come and He was made of a woman, born of a woman. And that even during His personal ministry, we read scriptures where they sought to lay hands on Him, but it wasn't yet His time. But when His hour was come, as Brother Keith read out of John 14 today, His hour was real near. He was, from John 14, 15, 16, 17, it is completely a message to the apostles, preparing them for what is about to come. His crucifixion. Now, we watched the Lamb in our mind's eye, as He walked upon this earth and worked for the Father. As He made war with the adversary and won every battle that was waged. As He walked upon this earth and was weary and wounded many times. Of course, the culmination of that weariness and that wounding would have been upon the cross of Calvary. We watched Him in His personal ministry as He warned people, Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how that as He warned, He wept. He wept over sin, the effect of sin. We watched Him then most recently as He went upon that cross and washed. Revelation 1:5. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Have you ever seen yourself spiritually sin sick, in need of a Savior? We talked about this in Sunday school. The Lord said He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And praise God, one day He revealed to me I was lost and I needed Him. And what I needed from Him was something I couldn't get anywhere else. The washing of my sin. Oh, I would try and try and I would try to do things that I thought would please God. And you know the old, I thought my good would outweigh my bad, and all those things that we realize that the Bible tells us the only thing that can wash away the sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1:5 tells us that He did just that. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we spend a lot of time trying to observe the cross and the work of the Savior upon the cross. The death of the Savior upon the cross. The burial of the Savior and the resurrection 3 days and three nights later. Most recently then, we've been looking at the fact that He's worthy. That He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. We cannot bestow enough praise, enough honor on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, someone will receive a reward for something. And oft times, there'll be a, "Oh, I'm not worthy of this." And maybe down in their hearts they're saying, "Yeah, I really am." But they'll oft times give a pretense of, "I'm not worthy." He's worthy. We could not give Him enough praise for what He's done. So I invite your attention back to the book of Revelation chapter 5. And we pick up the text in verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy." And I brought out to you last week that it's a new song. If you go to the end of Revelation 4 and verse 11, the song and the refrain in glory is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." And that song is directed to He that is seated upon the throne. That is the God the Father at this point in Revelation 4:11. And then the scene changes. And He says, verse 1, chapter 5, "I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book." We noticed last week that that is a scroll written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." John's writing this, and he said in verse 4, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." So the scene that we have, remember, we have the One who is seated upon the throne in Revelation 4:11. And the heavenly chorus is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." And He's got a book in his hand, or more accurately, probably a scroll in his hand, sealed with seven seals, the king's seal. And the question is asked, who's worthy to open that scroll? And John said, I wept. There's no one worthy to open that scroll. Most believe that what is written upon that scroll, inside and out, identifying that it's completely filled up and the revelation is complete, it's the secret counsels of God. Those things that are bound in the mind of God. Who's worthy to open that? John said, I don't see anybody. And I wept. Verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, look over there. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy to open. Now the direction of the focus is now centered upon Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. So we understand that they sung a new song in verse 9, and he says, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Why was he worthy? Well, verse 5 gives us one of the answers. He's worthy because of who he is. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's the promised Messiah. He has been promised, and he's the only one qualified. Lion of the tribe of Judah. The promised Messiah would be coming through the tribe of Judah. The promised Messiah that would be coming through the root of David, the king. And he will soon be seated upon that throne, taking his rightful place. So we learn in verse 5 that he's worthy of this praise, first of all, because of who he is. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Secondly, we learn that he's worthy of this praise because of where he is. We see in verse 6, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts. Now, first of all, I want you to notice he's in the midst. He is the center of everything. He's in the midst. He's in the middle. I remember walking into a room. It was the fellowship hall over there when Brother Mark was preaching, and of course, the Stickles had just had their baby not too long ago, and there's a big crowd. And I walked into the fellowship hall with somebody, and I don't remember who it was, and they said, must be a baby over there. There's a crowd of people around, must be a baby over there. And there was. The attention of the people in the room were around that baby. And here, the attention has turned to the Lamb. And we notice that he's worthy of praise, not only because of who he is, but because of where he is in the midst, right in the middle. The center hub of everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's worthy of where he is in the midst of the throne. That place of authority, that place that he rightly takes. Over the last couple of weeks, I heard about the coup in Kyrgyzstan. And Kyrgyzstan would have not normally caught my name, but the exchange student, Janara, that we had for a while, lived in Kyrgyzstan, in the capital city of Bishkek. And the president of Kyrgyzstan, in Bishkek there, has been overthrown. Unless they were able to take it back, he has been ousted. And someone else has risen up in Kyrgyzstan and said, I'm the president. He has no right to that position, as best that I understand it. The former man was democratically elected. When the Lord walks up to the throne, He'll have every right to that throne. He's worthy. In every way, he's qualified and worthy. He's worthy of this new song that they talk about in verse 9 because of who he is, because of where he is, and now verse 9 because of what he's done. Why are they singing to him there? They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Thou art worthy because thou wast slain. Philippians 2 talks about the fact that he gave his life. He humbled himself. And this will be a theme picked up in verse 12 especially. He humbled himself. And that word in Philippians chapter 2 that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself is a military term. And as Paul wrote that, and he chose that word, that military term that indicates that someone voluntarily took a lower rank. A 5-star general took a lower rank as a buck private, would be the closest analogy that you could have. And voluntarily take that lower rank with all of the demotion that would go with that. And the creator of the universe, he who spoke and the worlds appeared, the planets appeared, he who spoke and life appeared from nothing, he who spoke and ordered this entire universe. And the Bible tells us in Colossians, and by him it consists. He was taken to a place upon the cross where he stated, "I thirst." He who created water said, "I thirst." He who controls the storms of the sea said, "I thirst." He took upon himself voluntarily this lower rank and laid down his life and submitted himself, the Bible says, to death. Even, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for or because thou wast slain." But it doesn't end there, because a lot of folks die a martyr for a various different cause. "But thou art worthy because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." He shed his blood. And the verse in Revelation 1 said, "I am washed by his blood. I am washed from my sins by his blood." He did what no one else could do. Many a person laid down their life for our country in the various wars that we have fought. Many a person has laid down their life for love of a specific religion. Or many martyrs have laid down their life for the love of God, for the love of Christ. But only one laid down his life and shed his blood. And with that laying down of his life, the ability to take back that life after 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, now living and seated at the right hand of the Father, the only one that could do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's worthy. He's worthy of all praise. This new song is being sung because you were slain. As they sing the refrain, this new song, you were slain. In you I have new life. In you I have been redeemed. And that out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's worthy because of who he is. He's worthy because of where he is. And he is worthy because of what he's done. And you could chew on that for 100 years of this life and never get to the end of all that means. And I can too. There's more there than we can fathom in this mind. That he would redeem one who has violated the law of God and shook his fist in the face of God and said, I will not listen to you. That he would reach down and take one who is altogether unworthy of a relationship with the King of the universe, but rather worthy of the condemnation and the punishment of the King of the universe. And he would reach down and look beyond that and say, I love him, and I'm going to save him. I know he's been a rascal, but I'm going to save him. I know he's been a rascal, and I know that after I save him, a little bit of that rascal's going to sneak out once in a while, but I'm going to save him. I'm going to make him my workmanship. I'm going to have my hand upon him. I'm going to turn him into something by my grace, by my power. And even at the end of all of that, I realize then I am nothing more than a lump of clay in the hand of the potter. And so, yes, he is altogether worthy of my praise. And the song they sing in heaven here at this scripture, the refrain must have been an amazing refrain. Notice verse 8, they had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So we have in verse 9 the song of the redeemed. Those that by God's amazing grace he has saved, pulled up out of the muck and mire of their own depravity. That picture in Psalm 40 of being pulled up out of that horrible pit, and he reached down into the muck and mire of depravity and pulled his people up out and set their feet on the solid rock, and they sing now to the praise, you redeemed me. I was lost and deserving of that awful place, and you saved me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and you gave me life in Christ. Thou art worthy. And then verse 11 comes along, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Now you enter into the scene. You have this incredible chorus of those that are redeemed. And the Bible says out of every kindred, tongue, of people and nation. I mean, there are countless thousands of people singing praises to God. I've been in an auditorium probably maybe 1,000. And maybe go to a Southern Gospel concert or something, and have 700, 800 or 1,000 people. And a lot of times they would end the concert with everybody singing together a verse of Amazing Grace or something. And it's amazing. It's awesome to be in a chorus of 800, 900, 1,000 people and have them to sing Amazing Grace, or have them to sing a verse of Victory in Jesus, and feel the building vibrate with the voices of 1,000 people. Can you imagine the redeemed of all the ages singing, "Thou art worthy," to the Lamb? And then have the angels join in. And he said, not just a couple. Verse 11, these angels, he describes them as the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so all of the redeemed of all of the ages standing before the Lamb of God, probably not standing before the Lamb of God, falling before the Lamb of God, singing, "Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy." And the angel said, "Wait a minute, you can't top this." And they choir in with the rest of them and sing, "Thou art worthy. Worthy." And he goes on and he says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." And I pondered on that power, the ability. Some men receive power and they abuse it. He will never abuse his power. But beyond that, in this life, as the Lord walked upon this earth, he came in great humility. We only saw little glimpses of his power. A few saw him raise a dead person, or be those that were in the ship on the raging sea, and he says, "Peace, be still." And the sea becomes flat. Wow. But for the most part, the best that we saw of him on this earth, little glimpses of his power. And they sing in this amazing chorus in heaven, "He's worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." He's earned it all. He'll receive it all. He'll never abuse it. To receive power and riches. He's earned it all. Upon this earth, in Luke chapter 9, he said, "Look, foxes have their dens. I don't even have wherewith to lay my head upon this earth." He didn't manifest the riches, the wealth that he created and controls. Now, in this glorious scene, they ascribe to him that which he is worthy of, all power, all riches, all wisdom. If I know anything, if I know 2 and 2 is 2, it's because 2 and 2 is 4. If I know 2 and 2 is 4, I do know. It's because of the grace of God that gave me a marginally functional mind. If I know anything of him, it's because he has
peeled the scales off my eyes and revealed himself to me.
He is the source and the giver of all wisdom. And now they bow before him and say, worthy of power and riches and wisdom and strength on earth. His deity was veiled in flesh. In John 4, he got to the well and he sat down because he was tired. He was weary. Now all strength. And not only is he worthy of it and possess all of it, but now for the first time that the song is new, that it's all given to him, it's all being ascribed to him. It is being recognized that he is now in his rightful place. And he is now receiving the power and the praise and the strength and the honor and the wisdom that he deserves. He's always been omnipotent or all-powerful. Now they recognize him as all-powerful. He's always been all-knowing. Now they recognize him as all-knowing. So we begin to see here a little bit more and more why it's a new song. A contrast, not only to the song in Revelation 4:11 directed to the Father, but a new song from the standpoint of the contrast as the Lamb was upon the earth versus now in glory. Thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. On earth, they spat upon him. Didn't seem like much honor there. On earth, they did unspeakable things to our Lord. Didn't hold him in high honor there. On earth, they said, he's just a man. I mean, he was born of Mary, right? And Mary had some other children, and we know them, and they're just people. And so this guy, I know he claims to be the Son of God, but look, he's just a man. Born of that wicked little woman over there that had an affair when she was a teenager. And they did everything they could do to take away from who he was. Well, of course, she wasn't a wicked little teenager. She was chosen by God to carry in her virgin body the Son of God and give birth to him, being married to Joseph, but never having been intimate with Joseph. Giving birth to Jesus. He's worthy of receiving all power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, or we would say today, praise. Not only is he worthy of receiving it, not only is he entitled to it, but in this amazing chorus, he is receiving it. He is receiving it in all of its purity. The very best that I can do and the very best that you can do is through sinful lips praise him. Not here. Not there. Glorified bodies. Bodies that have been transformed to take on more of the image and nature of Christ, the Savior. don't have to guide your or guard your mind and your thoughts in this scene. Don't have to have the opportunity where you see something and you say, I need to look away from that. I shouldn't see that. Not here. None of that enters into the scene here. And this chorus rings out, all of the redeemed and all of the angels, thou art worthy. He's being recognized and honored for the truth of the fact that he's worthy. He's earned the right. And this chorus goes on. This theme of thou art worthy goes on and come all the way back to Revelation 19 with me. Revelation chapter 19. Now, see, remember Revelation 17 and 18. God has destroyed all false religion. God has put down all opposition. God has utterly annihilated all the competition, you might say. And in Revelation 19, here's the chorus. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke, that smoke referred to in verse 3, is the destruction of all false religion in the ash heap of God's judgment. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish that I could do so much better of a job of directing your attention to the Lamb. I wish that I could build a bridge that would take you right to the cross. I wish that in your mind I could paint a picture that would cause you to see him so vividly. But I can't, because I am mortal and I can only see him in glimpses. Oh, but not here. Falling before God, casting their crowns at his feet, saying, Thou art worthy. You know, a little picture of that, casting their crowns before his feet. One of the groups I like to listen to, they have a song entitled A Pile of Crowns. One of the ladies at Fairborn thought it was a little irreverent to talk about a pile of crowns. She wanted things more neat and orderly, and she wanted stacked up nicely. But I think what's going on in this scene, where they cast the crown at the feet of Jesus, is something along the line of this. Sam showed me a medallion this morning of his demolition, or his, not demolition, Pinewood Derby. Demolition Derby. Maybe later, but he showed me a medallion where his Pinewood Derby car had fourth place. I remember, as a young boy, I had a little trophy where my Pinewood Derby car had won something or other.
You know, I was very proud of that trophy. I displayed it right there in my room on a shelf. But if I took that trophy and I walked into the presence of, say, a famous stock car driver in his car, you know, the engine costs $100,000 or whatever. The tires for the day cost $20,000. And I take my little wooden Pinewood Derby trophy. That's a real car. There's some real speed there. And I would be humbled as I would enter into the presence of someone that had a car like that. In this life, God has blessed. And by His grace, we do some things. And there are some crowns available to those that serve Him. And we might, if we're not careful, get the idea we strut around. Look at my crown. But when we get into the presence of God, the Lamb who is altogether worthy, you say, get this thing off my head. I don't deserve a crown. He is worthy. I don't deserve honor. He deserves all honor. I don't deserve this. He gave it to me. It was His. It was a gift. He enabled me to do that. Get this crown off of me. And here, all praise in all of its purity goes directly to Him who is worthy. And we reserve nothing but thankfulness for what He has done. The angels can't even sing of redemption. We can. They just sing praises to the Creator. The song of the redeemed is of those, comes from those that are saved. Are you saved? Do you know Him as your Savior? We will all one day stand before this Lamb. Those who have seen themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, and by His amazing grace, He has saved. Those who will hear stand before Him to sing His praises. But all will stand before Him. Some will stand before Him only to bow their heads and recognize, I am guilty. I am guilty. And I ask you, knowing that the only difference between I am guilty and I am saved is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in my behalf. Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? When you stand before Him, will it be to praise His name or will it be to bow and say, I am guilty? Don't let the sun go down without answering that question. Don't let the sun go down without endeavoring to know I am right with God. Not because of me, because of Him and what He's done. And search out that question. Am I right with God? And if I feel that I am right with God, why? And if the answer ever is anything, I did this, stop.
The answer must revolve around, to be biblical and accurate, He has done this. He saved me. Watch the Lamb. Keep your eye on Him. Bow before Him. Bow before Him truly in this life, and you will be a part of Revelation 5 and the chorus that sings, "Thou art worthy." Rebel against Him and die in that rebellion, and you will be in a different scene in Revelation 20, where He's cast them, all those that died in that lost condition, cast them into the lake of fire. By the way, they too now recognize Him as God. They too now obey Him perfectly as they submit to the judgment that is rightfully theirs and do exactly as He has told them to do. I beg of you today, examine your own heart and standing before God. Are you saved? If we can help you, if we can show you Christ through the Word of God, let us know. As we sing, we stand. Brother Keith, you come.